Greetings in the precious name of Jesus. It's a blessing to be gathered here this morning and to hear what our ears have heard this morning already. I just want to thank the brothers for laboring in the word. Thank you for that opening, Brother John, Brother Jason. Thank you for that lesson on contentment. Our minds can travel a great distance when we think of the children of Israel and the quail that God, in a miraculous way, provided for them every day. And yet he gave them clear direction on how this was to be used. And they were blessed if they followed that. And if they became greedy or disobedient, it would become a stench. It would become rotten in their possession, quail. So may we remember that, just following the prescription that the Lord has laid out before us for his plan for our lives. So I just want to welcome each one here this morning. This morning I would like to open the Word of God and teach what the Lord's been speaking to my heart and what he's been doing within my heart. So this morning I wanted to speak on spiritual warfare. And I don't know what you think of when you think of spiritual warfare. It may surprise you with the subject that I'm going to talk about here this morning. But spiritual warfare is very real. I know there could be a lot said about the war that's happening in the Ukraine and Russia this morning, and all the destruction and the broken things that are happening there, and the separations and all those things that we could talk about. But this morning, we're going to talk about another warfare that is more common to us, at least at this time in our lives. And but this morning, I think it's also one of the greatest needs of the human heart, the subject that I'm going to talk about here. And the subject is, or the title I would like to give it, is The Warfare of Forgiveness. There's a warfare in forgiveness that doesn't always meet the understanding or the eyes of each one of us. And as I thought of having communion here in a couple weeks on the 17th, I thought about forgiveness. I thought about grudges. Brother Solly talked about James 5:8 this morning. And when I woke up early this morning, the first verse that came to my mind was James 5:9. Grudge not one toward another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. So grudges are real. Forgiveness is real. Unforgiveness is often more real to us than actual forgiveness. And so I'd like to talk about that this morning and just share what God laid upon my heart regarding this subject. Last Friday evening, I was traveling on Rush College Road, coming up toward Notstein. And as I began to stop, I still looked to my left, and I seen Brother Gary Swartz. He had a chimney fire. And there was probably 6 or 8 foot or maybe even 10 foot of flame coming out of his chimney in about a 4 foot diameter, and it was drooping down. And as I turned on to Notstein, I seen this fire. This family, I assume, didn't know that they had a fire. And I told Stephen to call 911, and so I pulled in and went to the door and knocking on the door, and about that time his wife was right there, and she was on the phone, didn't know that their house was on fire. And thank the Lord that we were able to alert them early enough that Gary, he went over and was able to shut it down somehow. I don't know how he did it. But anyway, I was just going to say, using that as an example, You know, the fires of unforgiveness, the fires of grudge, having a grudge against someone or something, some person, some soul, or some congregation, whatever it might be. You know, just having that fire of unforgiveness. You know, often we don't know if we have unforgiveness or a grudge in our hearts. You know, until it's pointed out more clearly to us or we really search our heart. I thought of that song this morning as I was preparing for the study here this morning that I thought we would sing here. It's 8:54. It says, "O Lord, within my heart I ask for purity." And so I have a couple verses I was going to share or write on the board here. So I thought maybe Brother Merv, he could lead that song, number 854, while I write a couple verses on the board here. Maybe we could all rise and turn to Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 9. And maybe we could all recite these the Lord's Prayer together here, starting in verse 9. We'll go to 15. "After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Maybe we could stay standing. I'll pray. Lord, we thank you for the Lord's Prayer, that he has taught us how to pray. We thank you, Lord, for this congregation this morning. We thank you, Lord, that you are merciful and that you are working in all of our hearts here together this morning. We thank you for Jesus Christ and the forgiveness that we have here together this morning, that we can experience the true forgiveness that comes from the atoning work of Jesus Christ. We recognize, Lord, that it isn't our will at times, but there are times when we are tempted to withhold forgiveness from others, Lord, because of things that they may have said or done. And so we're praying this morning, Lord, that as we come before you, that you would minister to our hearts, that you would continue to teach us how important forgiveness is and the warfare that accompanies unforgiveness and forgiveness. And so we pray, Lord, this morning that each one of us could look to you and that we could just search our own hearts here together this morning and to see if there's anyone that you lay upon our hearts that we should entreat and forgive. And so we commit this service to you, and we thank you for this time together. We thank you for Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Is there someone you need to forgive as you examine your heart before God here this morning? I would like for you to keep that in your, in the back of your mind and heart. Do you harbor any resentment or grudges against anyone? Thirdly, do you know why it's so hard at times to forgive from the heart? It's very easy to say, to stand up and or make a call and say, I forgive you. That's quite easily done at times. But to forgive from the heart, that's often more difficult. And I believe one of the reasons is because forgiveness is costly. Jesus Christ demonstrated that to us on the cross. How costly forgiveness is. It came at a high cost. It took the perfect, spotless Lamb of God to provide forgiveness for you and I here this morning together. And the reason there's warfare is because the enemy of our souls, he can never be forgiven. His fate is sealed. He is doomed. He can never ask for forgiveness. And if you're alive this morning, if your heart is beating and you're of a normal mind, if you have a sound mind, as Timothy says, then you can ask for forgiveness this morning from the Lord Jesus. Maybe you're here this morning, you've never repented, you've never been born again. This applies to you as well. That's the greatest need of your heart this morning, is to feel the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. And then to share that across this way. You know, we think of the cross. The way of the cross leads home. As we think of a cross, you know, we go to God. You know, going upward, you know, man goes to God. And then, you know, there's brother on the right, there's a sister on the left. And that goes back and forth, or brother to brother, brother to sister. This interaction needs to happen. It can't, you know, early in my Christian experience, I was taught that it was just this. God, just me and God. And that's it needs to begin there. But as I continue to study the Word of God, He's also teaching me that it goes the other way as well. The two intersect, God and man. So just remember that the enemy, he doesn't want you to be free from the bondage of unforgiveness. But as we read these verses here this morning, it's a life and death matter. It says, for if you forgive, you will be forgiven. If you do not forgive, then you will not be forgiven. That is very clear, and Jesus made it very clear, very profound verses there. So what does forgiveness look like? So this morning, you know, I referred to James 5:9 there. I'd like to talk about that a little bit here this morning as well. James 5:9 says, grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge stands at the door and knocks. The judge standeth before the door, it says. So this morning, as we consider the subject of forgiveness, the Strong's meaning is number 863. It means to forgive. It means to pardon. It means to remit or cancel. To send away, to let alone, to abandon. Abandon those grievous feelings of towards someone. You know, the Webster's gives the wording here that I like as well. It says, refrain from exacting. To give up resentment of whatever. To cease to feel resentment against an offender. That is the Webster's meaning of forgiveness. You know, there's something at times that rises up within in my heart. You know, offense. There's an offense that comes and rises up within my heart. And at that moment, you know, I have a choice to make. What will I do with that? Will I give it up? Will I refrain from exacting? Will I pardon? Will I send it away? Send it at the foot of the cross? We could also ask the question this morning, why is it so hard to say I'm sorry? Or the words, I was wrong. You know, there's a few reasons for that. Sometimes it's a heart that's not opened. It's not communicating. There's hearts that, you know, there was lack of teaching in the childhood years, the young adolescent years, and they dealt with a lot of things, and they were never taught to communicate. And so the communication is shut down. And so for them to open their mouth and say, I was wrong, or I am sorry for that wrong that I did, it is very difficult. It takes prayer. It takes fasting. It takes a new heart. And it could also be pride that keeps us from saying, I'm sorry and I was wrong. You know, somehow when we refuse to forgive, we crack the door for darkness to come in. So as we consider, you know, and that's the difficult thing about forgiveness, and I'm primarily speaking of unforgiveness at this point, is that it is not just for the babe in Christ that struggles with unforgiveness. Often it's something that someone who's been walking with the Lord for a number of years can find themselves in unforgiveness and grudges. You know, I looked up the word grudge not, as we read there in James 5. That grudge not says, Brother Jason talked about this, murmur not, grumble not, envy not another man's goods. The Greek meaning is groan not. Don't sigh. You know, you groan and sigh in desperation, or, you know, it means a long, deep, audible breath expressing dislike is the Greek meaning of grudge not. One of the meanings. Lest ye be condemned. That condemned there means that this is for judging. That condemned, it says, that is for judging others with this spirit. You'll find condemnation for that. For the spirit, for this spirit is in fact judging them. And it refers to Matthew 7:1. Judge not, lest ye be judged. So as we think of grudges and forgiveness, you know, there's many reasons why people hold grudges, and many reasons why people, you know, they don't necessarily plan to be unforgiving, but sometimes that's where they find themselves. That's sometimes where I have found myself. You know, it's kind of like what Brother John was preaching about, the deceitfulness of sin. You know, we can find ourselves in this area of grudges and unforgiveness and not know it, until someone can point it out to us, or we ask God to search our heart, and then we see that it's there. You know, five common reasons for, you know, that people hold grudges. You know, number one is misunderstandings. Just misunderstanding what someone's saying, or assumptions. Number two is unrealistic expectations. Number three is feeling left out, feeling like you're not part of the circle, not part of the crowd. Number four is envy or self-esteem issues. You know, you can feel, you feel kind of like you don't quite measure up to the rest of the body of Christ, and so you begin to struggle. And then in that struggle, there's doors open and envy creeps in, and the enemy tries to snare you into holding a grudge. And you know, sometimes it can be just as small as a mental or physical exhaustion, you know, just being exhausted and wore out. And then you begin to just fall into these things. And it can become a way of life from a childhood, you know. So I just want to encourage and emphasize again, if you have children, and if you, there's different makeups of, you know, we have different makeups. And some of us are more prone to picking up grudges. And it's especially those who talk less. Those are the type of people that typically would pick up grudges easier. If people are more expressive, they typically talk it out. So be careful if you have a young child or adolescent that doesn't talk much. I encourage you as a father to dig into their thought life and ask them if they're harboring grudges, if they have any unforgiveness in their heart that they should talk about. Because it's so much easier to form that plant when they're young. But if you wait until they're 20 or 28 or 38 or 48, or maybe even 72, it's a whole nother story. It's a whole nother level of challenge. Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. Read a few verses there, where it talks about if you're presenting a sacrifice and standing at the altar. Matthew 5, 21, starting. "You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of the hellfire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother has aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly while thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto you, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing." Another translation says of verse 23, so if you're presenting a sacrifice at the altar in the temple, and you suddenly remember that someone has something against you, leave your sacrifice there at the altar and go and be reconciled to that person. Then come and offer your sacrifice to God. You know, it just shows us the importance of living in peace, living without grudges, living just with a free heart. So my heart this morning, as we consider this, that we would, you know, sometimes God won't really reveal to you that you have a grudge until you really seek Him, or that you have unforgiveness or resentment towards someone. You know, just speak, ask Him to speak to you as you wake up tomorrow morning, or tonight as you lay on your bed. I would like to think that everyone in this room has forgiven everyone that has ever sinned against you. But I know in my own heart at times how hard it can be to overcome negative comments, harsh words, mocking spirits. But I would just like to warn us this morning that unforgiveness and grudges are demonic. And I believe the reason is because Satan, he uses that tool because he knows that he can never be forgiven. And he knows the bitterness and the destruction that follow an unforgiving spirit. There's irritability, there's health issues, there's ulcers, there's moving from place to place. I believe there are times to move, and I believe that God ordains some of those things. He did that for Abraham. But at the same time, it is wise to check your heart. Am I moving because of valid reasons, godly reasons, or am I moving because I have an unforgiving heart? You know, ask others about this area of your life. Ask your brothers, ask your sisters, ask your husband and your wife. Ask each other, do you see any resentment or unforgiveness in my heart? That's one way to, in a multitude of counselors, there's wisdom. Because at first glance, you know, it's kind of like John mentioned, when somebody asks you how you're doing. Oh, pretty good, you know. It's just a normal response. If somebody asks you this afternoon, do you have any grudges in your heart? No, I don't think so. Nope. And so we tend to operate in that sense of things rather than take a deep search in my heart. I would like for us to notice as well that Jesus on the cross, you know, he had two phrases that he cried out in a moment of intense suffering and intense pain And just moments before his earthly body was killed, he said a few words. One of them was, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Luke 23:34. He cried out, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Another one is, "It is finished." We probably won't talk about that today much, but so just thinking of that, I think forgiveness was very real and a very, very big part of why Christ was on the cross. He secured your forgiveness this morning. And since he made it secure, have you embraced it? Have you reached out with both hands? You know, you get a little child sometimes and they you give them something. You know, there's times when it's kind of special when you see that, but they don't just reach out one hand. They reach out both hands because they want it. There's something there that they're attracted to, and they want all of it. They want it all. So this morning, are you here seeking forgiveness from Jesus Christ with one hand or with both hands? Here, Lord, give me all that you have for me. You know, we'd like to look at a verse there in the Colossians 2:15. That Jesus Christ on the cross, you know, he disarmed Satan. Colossians 2:15, "And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them." For the sake of time, there would be more verses we could read here in Colossians 2 that would talk about that forgiveness that is secure in Christ this morning. But I would like for us just to point out here and to recognize that Christ disarmed Satan. He took his sword away. He took his equipment away to destroy you and I. He made a spectacle of them. You know, he made a spectacle. That's one of the words. He spoiled. He disarmed. And then he made a show of them openly. And that is, he made a spectacle of them openly, triumphing over them, taking the tools away from Satan. And I believe he knew that one of the tools, the warfare that would be waged on forgiveness, it was the very thing he went to the cross for. Whether it's between brethren or between a lost soul and his God. So this morning, I just would like for us to recognize that he took the cross and he made a throne out of it, on which he reigns as a glorious king this morning. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, and he is reigning, and he is interceding for you and I here this morning. He's drawing hearts to himself. He's drawing hearts of that are lost this morning, who have never recognized and never submitted to Jesus Christ. But I would like for us to remember that he spoiled them. He disarmed them. And then he went on to make a spectacle of them openly. He says, "I broke it, and here it is. The power is broken. You can be a new creature in Christ. That old sinful nature doesn't have to follow you." But the enemy will use warfare to convince you otherwise. So this morning, I would just like for us to recognize the power in forgiveness. There's power in the blood. There's power in forgiveness. And there's also, there's condemnation for unforgiveness and grudges. Grudges will be, yeah, they're a very much a tool of Satan. I don't want to minimize here this morning that there are some offenses and some things that maybe some of us even in this room have faced that are despicable and very hard to overcome and forgive. But I just want to assure us that we will only be blessed if we forgive them. And sometimes it takes time. Luke 17, this is talking about, there's a phrase there in that passage that says, if he repent, forgive him. I'd like to talk about that a little bit, because there's many people who have very much need of forgiving someone, and they say, well, he didn't repent, and he didn't ask me. And I would just like to share with us here this morning, as I looked at this, Luke 17, verse 1. It says, then he said unto his disciples, it is impossible but that offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he was cast into the sea than that he should offend, cause to stumble one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. And so I was looking at that, and, I believe forgiveness can be given and should be given without anyone asking for it. However, that does not excuse those who should ask. But in the context of this passage, I believe this is speaking about the church. This is talking about brotherhood. This is talking about believers. Another version says, if another believer sins, rebuke that person. Then if there's repentance, forgive him. So that's in context with church discipline. That's in context with admonishing one another in the fear of God. And so this is kind of in a different realm, you could say, because we do believe in holding each other accountable. And if a brother sins and he doesn't repent, then yes, we don't harbor grudges, but yet we recognize he does need to repent. We're going to hold him accountable. That's different than someone on the street that is without Christ this morning that does, a deed that is shameful to us. And then in Matthew 5:39, I'm just talking about, this is kind of turning the corner a little bit, going to the enemies. Matthew 5:39 says, but I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if a man will sue thee at the law, take away thy coat, let him have that cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh of thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Ye have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? So I would just like to emphasize that this is not talking about church brethren smiting each other on the cheek. This is referring, I believe, to the outsiders, to those that, as Jesus was on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He didn't speak to them and tell them to repent of their unjust acts, even though that would have been his heart. So with making a distinction there between the church and the believer and the outsider, the ungodly. So I would like for us to There's a story about forgiveness here that Corrie Ten Boom wrote, and I was just blessed by it as I considered this subject this morning on forgiveness. Corrie Ten Boom told of not being able to forget a wrong that had been done to her. She had forgiven the person, but she kept rehashing the incident so she couldn't sleep. Finally, Corrie cried out to God for help in putting the problem to rest. His help came in the form of a pastor. Corrie wrote, "To whom I confessed my failure after two sleepless weeks. Up in the church tower," he said, nodding out the window, "is a bell which is rung by pulling a rope. But you know what? After the sexton lets go of the rope, the bell keeps on swinging. First ding, then dong, slower and slower until there's a final dong and it stops." I believe the same thing is true of forgiveness. When we forgive, we take our hand off the rope. But if we've been tugging at our grievances for a long time, we mustn't be surprised if the old angry thoughts keep coming for a while. They're just the ding-dongs of the old bell slowing down. And so it proved to be. There were a few more midnight reverberations, a couple of dings when the subject came up in my conversations, but the force, which was my willingness in the matter, had gone out of them. They came less and less often and at last stopped altogether. We can trust God not only above our emotions, but above all our thoughts. And so I just blessed me as I considered that. You know, if you have a grudge that you're struggling with this morning, if you have unforgiveness that you're struggling with, just let go of the rope. Just let the rope go. It'll ding and dong a few more times. But if you release it, you can be free on the inside. You can be free in your heart. So I would like to ask this morning, have you experienced God's forgiveness in your soul this morning? Do you feel at peace with Jesus Christ? You know, unforgiveness has many different manifestations. I'll just name a few of them here. I talked about grudges, bitterness. You know, grudges, bitterness comes from grudges. Grudges that are not released to Jesus Christ will become bitterness. Evil speaking, self-pity, envy, jealousy, haters of them that are good, unloving, sharp words. And I could add behind that, sharp words unless some brothers and sisters are around or present. Then they don't come. But if your sharp words are coming, God hears those. Could there be resentment in your heart? Could there be a grudge in your heart that you need to overcome? You know, Jesus talked about in John 8 there about the truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. That freedom is letting go of the rope, and it's letting go of those manifestations that want to follow us. And there can be very deep at times. You know, verse 36 says, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." Are you free indeed this morning? You know, often you can see it on the countenance, whether there's a free indeed or whether it's just a profession. The light of the body is the eye, Jesus said. So what's it? What you see in the eye reflects the soul, I believe, this morning. So if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. You know, I know there's many who are, can struggle with these types of things. And I just encourage you to just deal with it. It's sometimes humbling, it's sometimes hard, it's sometimes very difficult, and it sometimes even takes time. But just begin the process of opening your heart and your words to someone to get this out so that you can be free. There's a story about a Spanish father who him and his son had become estranged. The son ran away, and the father set off to find him. He searched for months to no avail. Finally, in a last and desperate effort to find him, the father put an ad in the paper. The ad read, "Dear Paco, meet me in front of the newspaper office at noon on Saturday. Always forgiven. I love you, your father." And this is the part that I would like for us to recognize and that breaks my heart, is Paco showed up along with 799 others. It was probably a common name. But that shows you the unforgiveness, the grudges, the broken things that can be experienced by different people. And the cry of the heart, when they heard a father begging, "Come, I have forgiven you," 800 showed up. So may that be a thought-provoking for us as fathers this morning, that as we look at our families and our children, maybe we could just put out the plea. We don't have to put it in the paper. We could put it on the kitchen chalkboard, the kitchen countertop. If there's struggles, if there's challenges. You know, and it talks about marriage as well. This is husbands and wives. The closer a relationship, the more potential for hurt and grudges and unforgiveness. The closer we are, the more we can hurt each other. That's why it's important in how we talk, how we walk, and the things we say. This is another little story about a marriage. A couple married for 15 years began having more than usual disagreements. So maybe there's some struggling marriages in here this morning. I'd like for you to hear this. I'd like for you to remember this and try to apply this as you go home this afternoon. A couple married for 15 years began having more than usual disagreements. They wanted to make their marriage work and agreed on an idea the wife had. For 1 month, they planned to drop a slip into a fault box. The boxes would provide a place to let the other know about daily irritations. The wife was diligent in her efforts and approach. You know, she mentioned leaving the jelly lid off the top of the jar, wet towels on the shower floor, dirty socks in the hamper, and on until the end of the month. After dinner, at the end of the month, they exchanged boxes. The husband reflected on what he had done wrong. Then the wife opened her box and began reading. They were all the same. The message on each slip was, "I love you, honey." So may that speak to us this morning as we consider grudges, disagreements, and unforgiveness in the heart. You know, we can read also, I know the time's slipping away here, but in Luke 23, talking about the two thieves on the cross, you know, they had two very different responses to the same situation. They were both thieves. They both were on the cross for their crimes. They had obviously been stealing and whatever else. But there was two different, very different responses. The one owned his sin. He said, "Today, Jesus, think of me when you get to paradise." He was basically saying, "I was wrong." And the other began to blaspheme. "Save thyself and us too if you're the Son of God." You know, the one went on to glory that very afternoon. And I believe the other one, according to Scripture, went to hell. So we just recognize that we don't want to be left behind. Somebody shared a story here recently of some of the Canadian families. I think it was one of the, I think maybe the Bueller family. They were, they went to the border to go to a wedding here in the States somewhere. And they got all ready and they went to the border and they got there and they got, you know, they checked their things and they said, "No, you may not cross over. You need to go back home." And you know, they were disappointed. You imagine packing all your clothing, getting all ready for a weekend and away, and having nice time with fellowship with churches here in the States. And they got to the border, and he told them, turn around and go back. You are not getting through here. And so, it just, you know, that was pretty disappointing, I'm sure. But how much more disappointing would it be this morning to miss our King Jesus, to miss heaven, to miss the glories of heaven? So have you made your reservations sure? Have you made your decision? Is it worth a little bit of a little grudge that we can harbor? Is it worth missing? According to the scriptures, right here in front of us, if we harbor unforgiveness and grudges, we will miss heaven. You know, there are many reasons to freely forgive. You know, people talk about being hurt, you know, and it's real. A spouse, a father, a mother, churches, friendships, failed courtships, supposed partiality, unfair treatment. You know, I met a young man one time, maybe a year ago, from another community, and he had been sharing with me how God was working in his life. And all of his siblings, you know, ahead of him had rebelled against their father. Their father was, he was a dear man, but he was a very task-oriented, a very much a taskmaster type of person, very difficult, you could say. And his older siblings all had decided to rebel and run off. And somehow God laid upon his heart through a message he heard. A brother had a message one time that talked about rebellion, the sin of rebellion. And he brought a sack, and it was a dead carcass of a lamb. It had been in the sun for a number of days, and it was very rank. It stank badly. But he brought it into this Bible school, and he brought it up front here and put it on a table. And he had a number of people that wanted to come up and smell this stench of this dead carcass. And he went on to say, he said, that is what you will look like and smell like if you rebel against your family, your church, and your parents. And this put such an impact on this young man that he never forgot it. And then he went home and he decided he was going to try to please his father. And he did everything he knew to do, and he just couldn't do it. And so he began to seek courtship for his life, for his future. And as he was looking at different options, he felt like the Lord laid a girl on his heart. And he went to talk to his dad about it, and his dad just wouldn't hear it. And he told him, oh, he's going to have to wait. Even though he really didn't have anything that, you know, he was bringing that was out of order, but he just wanted him to wait. And time went on, month after month, and he told me this story, you know, with tears in his eyes. And he said after 6 months, his dad had said, yeah, you can go ahead with it now. And before he had an opportunity to talk to her father and ask her why, there was another courtship announced. And it was this young lady. And yet he decided that he was not going to rebel. He was not going to be bitter. But he was going to forgive and forgive and forgive. And today he's a blessed young man. He's very blessed. So unfair treatment is something that's very real, and it hurts. I understand that this morning. But we still are faced with Jesus' words about forgiveness. And there are stories that could be shared about brothers who have been hurt by brothers in churches too. And I don't have any of those here this morning that I was going to share. But I see the time's going on here. But just thinking about moving on, just being willing to forgive. That's it's the path to freedom. If there's someone here that you need to forgive, just do it. Mm-hmm. The point of forgiving is to get Satan's foot out of the door of your life so that he cannot use the offenses of the past to spoil your present or future. If you forgive today, you can be free today. We often hear the protest, there's a protest going out. You don't know how much I was hurt by so-and-so. And I don't. I agree with that. But Jesus does. But think with me, because of lack of forgiveness, you are multiplying the pain. Sometimes even for decades. The magnifying of pain and hurt is not the work of the kingdom of light. It is a work of the kingdom of darkness. As long as you hang on to your unforgiveness, you're in bondage to the enemy. You don't forgive someone for their sake. You forgive them for your sake. Jesus calls us to freely forgive. If you're not a forgiver this morning, you're not forgiven. Many Christians miss this point, and I believe this is key to a joy-filled life in Christ this morning. Often, in my own life, I'm paralyzed and ineffective because I don't, just reach out with both hands and freely forgive. We could talk about the folly of assumptions. The preacher gets up to preach. Immediately your mind races. Someone told him what I'm struggling with, and I even know who it was. And so it was so-and-so and on and on. Let's remember to cast down imaginations. I've had that happen to me. Someone gets up to preach, a brother gets up to preach, and all of a sudden I think he talked about something I was struggling with, and I was like, I wonder who told him. It was the Holy Spirit. If we can accept that, it's very freeing. You're not alone in your feelings. 1 Corinthians 10 says there is no temptation taking you, but is common to man. So the temptation that you face, that Mark faces, is the same that I face, and Stephen, and Marlon, and James. These things are common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above what you're able, but will with that temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. In Acts 8 there was a brother that Paul was writing about. That's Simon, and it seems like, from what I studied, that he was the brother that was excommunicated in 1 Corinthians 5 for a sin issue, fornication. And Paul was now talking about forgiving him because of time had went past and time had went on. It appears that he had repented, and so Paul was talking about, forgiving him. And he says here, I won't go into all the context of this passage there, but he told him here that repent therefore of this wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. He basically wanted to buy, the rights to the kingdom with money, was one of the things that he was trying to do. And so, for I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. He was in the resentment, the disappointment of and humiliation of whatever it was, that sin, I believe it was. And then that band of wickedness, was pressing in on him. And verse 21 says, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. So Paul Peter. Yeah, Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. And he was, I understand this is the same person, but he was talking about forgiving him. Yeah, I think it was verse 22. It says, "Repent therefore of this wickedness, that thine heart may be forgiven thee." So he was saying there, I believe that, I don't quite have that clear in my mind right now, so I'll probably leave that. But I had some other things, thoughts on that I was going to share, but not coming, so I'm going to let that. But so just in closing here, I would like for us to consider a few more things as we close here. You know, God disarms Satan and all his armies with costly forgiveness. Just to remember that forgiveness is costly. And it's your forgiveness that was also very costly for Jesus Christ. When he drank that cup of wrath, that cup of bitter suffering, you know, I believe he saw you and I here this morning and the things that we struggle with. But I had that wrong there. The passage that I was talking about with this brother in 1 Corinthians 5 is actually 2 Corinthians 2, 10 and 11. I'm going to read that. Paul is saying, through his unforgiveness, Satan gains an advantage. verse 2 Corinthians 2, 10, it says, "When you forgive this man, I forgive him too. And when I forgive whatever needs to be forgiven, I do so with Christ's authority for your benefit." Another translation. And then he says in verse 11, that goes along with my title theme of that it's a warfare. It says, "So that Satan will not outsmart us, for we are familiar with his evil schemes." So we can recognize here that Paul was recognizing that when forgiveness is withheld or grudges are present, There's an opportunity there for evil schemes and for Satan to outsmart the child of God. And so we need to be in that warfare and be diligent to do the thing that God would have us do and just forgive quickly. Maybe the most effective way to wage spiritual warfare today would be for us to more quickly and more freely forgive. You know, remember this, the flesh has a sinful bent towards self-interest. It is committed to the question, what's in it for me? Satan is a liar and a divider. Notice that the clearest biblical teaching on spiritual warfare is Ephesians 6, is found in the book that emphasizes unity. Satan's most prominent strategy is to fracture and divide. And so I would like for us to recognize that this morning as we walk together as brethren. Forgiveness is not cheap. Forgiveness is not something that we pull out to compromise convictions and church vision. Forgiveness is something that is, it's a condition of the heart. I can hold a brother or my child accountable for his life and be a good forgiver and to not hold any grudges. So that's my heart this morning. I know sometimes there can be confusion when someone talks about forgiveness, that there's no accountability, there is no expectation for right living and obedience. That's not at all what I'm talking about here this morning. But what I'm talking about is the attitude of my heart. Can I release hurts that I have, you know, that I have found in my heart? Because it's inevitable. Someone's going to offend you. You know, or you, if you're here this morning, you'd say, well, I've never been offended yet. Well, your time's probably still coming. So prepare, you know, because I believe it's common to man to be offended at times. But what we do with it is really what matters. You know, it can be an exercise of the soul. So I just want to thank each one of you for praying and pray that God would grant you the freedom this afternoon to just walk in forgiveness and without grudges. God bless.